This is Chapel for November 21st, 1962. Mr. Stroud, Music Secretary of the North Carolina State Convention, is our speaker.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Let us pray. Let us pray. O thou who art the source of all existence and the light of all seeing, we remember with joy that the world is thy creation and that life is thy gift. Uplift our thoughts from the littleness of our own works to the greatness, the majesty and wonder of thine, and teach us to behold thy glory that we may grow into thy likeness. O God Most High, we thank thee for the vision of thy wonderful works and for the mind in us that reaches through them to thyself. Heavenly Father, we enter thy house this day with gladness and expectation, with thanksgiving and praise. Grant to us all the help of thy Holy Spirit, that we may pray sincerely and sing thy praises joyfully. Open our ears that we may be attentive to thy voice, and hearing thy call, may dedicate our lives to thy service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. At the meeting of the Ministers of Music and the Ministers of Music Education last week in Raleigh, Mr. Joe Stroud spoke to the group on our common task. I have invited Mr. Stroud to speak to us this morning briefly, after which the choir will sing. Mr. Stroud is State Secretary of Music for North Carolina. We hear him gladly.
Thank you, Mr. Smith, and let me express my deep appreciation for the opportunity of being here to share in your worship this morning. In the message to which Mr. Smith referred, it was my strong conviction to remind the group to which I was speaking and to remind us again this morning that as Southern Baptists, in our interest in organization, and our adeptness at promotion, and in our zeal for numbers, if we aren't careful, unconsciously we shall develop congregations with divided loyalties, and the church will become little congregations within the church, with the members choosing organizations as they would choose courses in a curriculum. Thus, we shall have our Sunday school folk, the training union crowd, the missionary women, the brotherhood boys, and I suppose the music minority. It is not our task to build a Sunday school as such, nor a training union, nor a woman's missionary union, a brotherhood, nor a music ministry. But rather, it is our task as servants of the Most High to build the church and to make her great. The Sunday school is the church in its program of Bible teaching. The training union is the church in its training program. Likewise, the woman's missionary union, the brotherhood in the music ministry. And these must never be permitted to compete with each other. Each has its own particular function, and corporately they serve to build Christian personalities. As staff members, we must see the total picture and let our work complement every phase of church life. Thus, we shall make the church great. To do this will call for courageous leadership on the part of us all. We may need to experiment with some changing patterns of work and employ new methods of approach. The boards and agencies of our denomination will profit from this kind of leadership, whether you make the standard or not. God save us from the sin of wanting to be more Southern than Baptist, more concerned about being Baptists than by being Christians. We can never judge our success solely in the gaining of members, for our responsibility rests in the care of souls. By no means do I wish to minimize our evangelistic and missionary responsibility, but I have a strong conviction that the relevancy of our ministry is far more dependent upon the Christian faith being thoroughly understood by members within the church than by persons on the outside. Dr. Townley Lord was asked how many members he had in his church in London, and he was quick to reply, "I really don't know," he said. "You see, in Britain, we don't count them, we weigh them." I want to suggest a threefold task which is ours as leaders in the church. In the first place, our task is that of worship. This is primary and basic. I refer to the term here in its broad theological concept. It is that experience of God awareness. It is, as someone has said, practicing the presence of God, knowing His power and His presence and responding to His ways. This must be taught in the education buildings of our churches. Worship must be the center and hub around which all our programs revolve. Only as the people learn to practice God's presence are they to become spiritually strong and mature. Only as the people learn this art in their private and personal lives will they be able to have the experience in corporate worship in the sanctuary on the Lord's Day. This constitutes one of the greatest needs of Southern Baptists. As I go from one state to the other in our Southern Convention and from one association to the other in our state, I am impressed with the fact that our folk don't know how to worship. All of us need to engage ourselves in teaching and training the people in the fine art of public worship. We have too many spectators in church and too few participants. We have too many who have come for the program and too few who have come to pray. Far too many who come to see their friends, and too few who come to see God. Too many who come for the preacher or the choir, and too few who come out of a felt spiritual need and longing for God. Let us rescue our services from mere promotional rallies in which we become more interested in talking statistics, making announcements, welcoming visitors, and thanking people for coming, than in bringing the people into the very presence of the Almighty. We place much emphasis on personal fellowship, and rightly so. But to use the worship of God for this purpose is to pervert Christian worship. The fellowship of the New Testament churches lay not in its handshaking primarily, nor in its organizations, but rather it lay in what John Fawcett speaks of in his hymn, the fellowship of kindred mind. And it is my feeling that we need more of this variety in our worship services. Let us plan and conduct the services in such manner that the people will practice God's presence through adoration and praise, confession and dedication of self, thus entering to worship and departing to serve. For no church is stronger than its worship. And no congregation is more spiritually mature than it is able to experience God's presence in the sanctuary. Church history reveals clearly that in the centuries of imperial persecution, it was Christian worship rather than Christian belief which was most directly attacked. The enemies of the church understood quite well that they could strike most effectively at Christian doctrine by striking at its worship. For you see, worship by its very nature is theological. It inevitably expresses and impresses doctrine, and we must always remember this. In its expressive aspect, it voices what a believer has already come to believe. It is a believer's declaration of faith. It is his creed. And the order of service he follows is the vehicle of that theological expression. And at the same time, worship begets and kindles faith. It impresses what men ought to believe, in addition to expressing what they do believe. It is both didactic and dogmatic. I deeply believe that to be orthodox is not only to believe rightly, but to worship rightly, with the implication that if one worships rightly, he will come to believe rightly. This is how very important it is. And the reason I mention it first as the basic fundamental principle of our task. And in the second place, our task is that of proclamation. God has entrusted his church with good news and has charged us with the responsibility for telling it. Not a one of us is exempt. Laymen and clergy alike, all who have experienced salvation by his grace, are to proclaim to peoples everywhere that there is deliverance. There is deliverance from sin by God's love manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to reveal God, who lived as man among men, yet without sin, who died on a cross as a sacrifice for sin, was buried and arose from the dead, is ascended to the right hand of God, living today, making intercession for us, and who will come again to receive his church. This is the gospel, the good news, and we are to proclaim it. Whether we call it missions or evangelism, it is all the same proclamation, and every member of the Christian church has a share in it. The Sunday school, in teaching the Bible, serves a most important function here, which is basic. The training union seeks to train church members to become more effective witnesses. The music ministry likewise serves through the medium of music to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The entire program of the church is to serve so that every person may be extended the invitation to come to Christ and given an intelligent opportunity to believe upon him. This is our business. As I read church history, it is noteworthy how God has blessed those individuals and groups who have done something about this missionary responsibility, and how those who have failed in this task of proclamation have all but shriveled and died. Look at the hard-shelled Baptists and the primitive Baptists. They, in a super magnified doctrine of predestination, said that God saves whom he desires, and that man has no part in it at all. And so they just sat with their hands fast to their pocketbooks, with no attempt at informing the people. And where are they today? Some historian writing about them said they forgot God, and God forgot them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed. It is to be shared. For you see, we are not reservoirs with which to withhold God's blessings, but rather we are pipelines through which God's blessings may flow to others. It is not a commission of either or, but rather it is a commission of both in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and to the uttermost part. Our responsibility has not been discharged until the last person living to the uttermost has been given an intelligent opportunity to know Jesus Christ. It is not our responsibility to save, but it is our responsibility to proclaim. It is past time for us to restore the word evangelism to its proper theological perspective and relevance. It has become one of the most abused words in our Southern Baptist vocabulary. It goes deeper and is far more profound than some of our modern-day revivalism and must never become isolated from thorough teaching. It is the task of us all perennially, not just 2 weeks out of the year. And it calls for the salvation of the total personality. And even though we may reach our goal of baptisms for a Jubilee revival, the job is not complete until we win, teach, and enlist for Christian service. This is New Testament evangelism. This is the gospel we are to proclaim. And finally, I would remind us that our task is that of education. God places no premium on ignorance, not even in Baptist churches. Some critics said recently that, quote, Baptists are becoming so well educated there soon won't be any. I refute this statement, for Baptists have always grown in the fertile soil of education and enlightenment. Our Lord set the example in such a deep educational concern that he was acclaimed the master teacher. And before his ascension, he gave the directive that was to activate the Christian ministry for all times. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teaching was at the heart of the Christ-centered program of the New Testament church and was largely responsible for its intelligent virility and effectiveness. Our continuing ministry must conform to that pattern if it is to achieve the divine purpose in our day. The educational ministry of our churches must give expressional training not only to the youth, but to the child and to the adult. It must not only teach the Bible, but offer courses in every area of knowledge and practice vital to Christian living. The graded choir program, in my concept, is a part of this Christian education program in our churches. We are interested in listing beginners, primaries, and juniors in a choir experience, not so we may put them on display several times during the year, exploiting the child in performance, not so at all. But rather, we are interested in listing these children in a choir, for here is another opportunity for us to teach them about God and how their lives can be properly related to him. There is no more effective way of doing this than through the medium of music. Here, characters are molded, life is interpreted in Christian terms, abilities are developed for God's glory and man's good. Christians are equipped to live in a world which is in dire need of the Christian life and message. The people need to be taught the Bible. Those without the Christian faith will be won only as they are given the Scriptures. Thus, there is an evangelistic responsibility in Christian education. Those within the church need instruction in biblical doctrine and history. The caliber of teaching in our Sunday schools is appalling. The dearth of expository preaching from the pulpits is most regrettable. We boast of being a Bible-centered church, But when the pastor exegetes the scriptures from the pulpit and we have to use our brain during the sermon, a large number of the folk remark, well, the pastor's a pretty good teacher, but he's not much of a preacher. And let me inject parenthetically, it is no credit to us as a denomination that some of our leaders would discourage real scholarship when it comes to biblical research and interpretation. The Bible needs no defense. It needs to be taught. Our people need to become acquainted with the rich heritage of Christian hymnody. They have grown up on a steady diet of gospel songs dating from the 1800s, which have become for most of our folk the good old songs. And most of our people are totally ignorant of the great hymns of the Christian faith, those stalwart expressions of prayer, praise, and confession which have marched with the church through the centuries. I'm convinced that much of the bad theology in our churches has come from the songbooks. And I am convinced that a change of emphasis here would serve as a great force in Christian education to rescue us from much of the shallow, materialistic theology so characteristic of our day. We have been so sentimentally involved with our hymn singing, we find it painful to change. It was Grandma's favorite song. It was used at Aunt Mary's funeral. Or else we used to sing it at the old home church when we were boys, when actually we have never really looked to see what the song has to say. Let us never forget to put our hymnody under the same theological scrutiny as we would our preaching, for it can be a most effective tool in Christian education. To conclude, our folk need to be taught the fine art of public worship. They need to be taught New Testament evangelism and missions. The musicians need to be taught. Committees need to be instructed in their duties. Preachers need to be taught. All church leaders need to be taught. Education is our business. This whole world over, within the church and without. If the people don't know how to read, then first let's teach them to read. Let's teach to win. Let's teach for spiritual growth. Let's teach for Christian service. The future value and significance of our educational ministry depends on its ability to share effectively a coherent, integrated body of biblical truth, to relate dynamically and interpret this truth in daily life, and to nurture souls by the Spirit for growth in grace and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. These objectives of conversion to Jesus Christ and maturity in the life of faith can serve to buttress the unique ministry of the Christian church. What shall we say then to these things? Our task is threefold: that of worship, proclamation, education. May we not fail, and may we always remember the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth. We are laborers together with God. And in the words of Harry Emerson Fosdick, let us pray, God of grace, God of glory, on thy people pour thy power, crown thine ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Set our feet on lofty places. Gird our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces in the fight to set men free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not man, nor thee.